Well, good morning. Let me tell you, the pressure's on. Some pastors and churches like your church and Alan, as your pastor, are generous. Occasionally, they'll give what's called an honorarium because you came to speak. Well, he actually gave it to me already, and he's like, please don't mess it up, all right? I'm counting on you. So I may have to give it back at the end. We'll see what happens. But it is so good to be here, and I do bring greetings from Rosalind. And boy, in full disclosure, I can't wait to have her come back here. I don't know if this is being recorded, but it's okay. I'm a married man, but I look forward to being able to come to your house again with her and sleep in the same bed with her next time I come, because she's my wife now, and she doesn't have to be in another room. So there you go. That's is that worth the honorarium right there? Do we cover that? So I'm looking forward to that. And seriously, she is eager to be back. We are in the midst of working through immigration. There's no fast track to that. So it'll happen when God sees fit to that. But before I get going, and it really does fit into the message, I kind of shared, Alan alluded to changes in life and things that happen, but one thing remains, and that's the grace of God, always constant. Let me tell you a little about the dark side of pastoral ministry, and this is an encouragement and an expression of gratitude to Alan and Janice, is you don't necessarily know, and it's not that people intend this, but pastoral ministry is laced with transactional relationships. You provide, you serve, and you go through your own life crisis and change. And I think this is what I've come to after about 4 years of thinking about this. I think people just don't know what to do with you. It's not that people are unkind. It's not that people don't mean well. But when you're no longer in that position of providing for others, they just don't know what to do with you. I am so thankful for Alan and Janice that I don't have a transactional relationship. I have a friendship. For life. I know if they have space, because Rosalind does love the fall, and when I get her back up here in October, I know I can make a phone call and, hey, is there a room at Casa Snap? And we'll have a place to, not for me to come preach, not for me to serve in any particular way, but because it's not a transactional relationship. And when you go through the valley, you discover that. Friendships that you thought would endure. But guess what? There's no surprises. There's nothing outside of the grace of God. What did Paul say? All these people he served with are gone. Only this guy, John Mark, has left, the guy he didn't even think would be with him. You know, you watch and you marvel at the grace of God, how he weaves these things together. So I'm very thankful for that. I do have a picture. Can you cut to the picture? If it's in there somewhere, if that puts you out of order, just let me know. But there's a picture of a trench here. And if it pops up in the meantime, just picture this trench. Alan alluded to this. So I've been working more on the older children's side of Casa de Esperanza the past few years. And the reason for that is, as Alan already mentioned, what happens is the kids at the orphanage, you know, they reach graduation age, they graduate from school, and then within about 4 months, they need to transition out of the orphanage. Well, where exactly are they transitioning to? And so years ago, we realized that there's a gap here and we're losing track of some of these kids, and we can't force them into any particular path, but what if we provided a place for them to live so that they could continue education in the city of La Paz? So that's what we're doing. And by the grace of God, a few anonymous donors from Europe, I have no idea who they are, church in the Netherlands is what originally started Casa de Esperanza 35 years ago, and it's transitioned more into churches from the States like yours, Caring. And anyway, there's still a remnant over there in the Netherlands, and they gave generously, sacrificially, to buy land so that instead of having a rental house, we could dream and pray for a day where Casa Phase 2, the house for college orphans, will have its own place. So we have that. However, if you ever travel to South America, other parts of the world are like this, and if you were to be descending into La Paz, Bolivia from the plane and it's daytime, you will see one brick wall after another. It's just a patchwork of squared off lots by bricks, in many cases with nothing inside the perimeter of those bricks. And if you don't know, it's just a very curious thing. Like, why, what's with all these bricks doing nothing? Well, it's very difficult if you buy land, but somebody else comes and puts even a rudimentary structure on your land, it's very difficult to get them off of your land when you're trying to then build. So what do? They immediately build a perimeter wall around their property to secure it. And so that's what you're looking at, a ditch that is the beginning of the wall that will go around the perimeter of the property that will become the permanent house for Casa de Esperanza. So we're brick buying right now, a whole lot of bricks to get this wall around the property. And Alan already alluded to it. I don't want to belabor it. If you follow me on my personal Facebook page, I just posted this morning what we're doing. This is not a cappuccino. This is a regular coffee. But a brick is about 35 cents right now in Bolivia. That compares to about, just what'd you tell me last night, 98 cents at Home Depot? So about 3 for 1 in Bolivia. Inflation's driven that up. They were about 15 cents 18 months ago. So they've more than doubled in 18 months. But we're buying bricks, and a lot of them, I was eyeing up Alan and Janice's fireplace this morning. There's about 180 bricks there. I don't know how I'm going to get these down there. Just pull these bricks right off the house and stick them in the wall. But seriously, while we continue to provide for their Wi-Fi, electrical, everything that's just daily life there, we are working hard. And you have cards if you want. They're out there in your lobby. You just flip it over and you can click. And anything that arrives by, I leave Friday. Friday, I will be on my way, and whatever we have, we will take, and we will buy more bricks. And hopefully the next picture you see is a wall actually going around that property. And then we'll buy more bricks for the house, and on and on and on. So thank you for your generosity past, and if it's on your heart to do present. And by the way, when Alan goes to Colombia in, did you say November? He will be in the coastal part of Colombia, which means it'll still be hot. So don't be confused by your morning temperatures in Corning in November, because they will not be your morning temperatures in Colombia. And he'll be able to see firsthand and bring a picture back to you of the air conditioning units you just helped purchase. I was in Colombia last month and was able to deliver on your behalf and behalf of another church, a gift for a church in a poor part of the city to get appropriate size air conditioners to just take the edge off in their service so that they can actually hear the sermon instead of the roar of these big fans blowing. So you're a part of that. You've gone ahead of Alan with that gift, and you'll be appreciative when you're there, especially if you're preaching there. You will be very grateful. Yeah, you'll be. If they have power, that would be a bonus. They do work better with power. That's true. They do. So all that to say, thank you so much for having me. Would you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 13? And as you're turning there, just confession, I did not know this 24 hours ago, but wow, you want to talk about having the opportunity to practice what I preach. Like literally after a couple of good slices of pizza and Corning after this service, I'll be on the way to see some family members where this is what I need. This is going to be exactly what I need. So I'm going to have immediate opportunity for application this afternoon. So you're there, but let's pray before we begin. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for Grace Community Church of Corning. Thank you for 20 plus years of real friendship. Thank you for time last night, not only with Alan and Janice, but with Jared and Matthew as well. I remember Matthew as a four-year-old, as my son was four at the same time, and now they're 24, young adults finding their way. And I just thank you for enduring friendships. And Lord, thank you that for everything that's going to fall away, there's one thing that remains, and that is love, your love. And the love with which you've loved us is the love you want us to give away to one another. Lord, this is a familiar passage. Make it alive by your Spirit today, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Growing up, you probably had it in your house too, but I had a word in my house that carried a lot of power. It was only two letters in this word, and it really took shape on Saturday mornings. If your room is clean, Aaron, if your chores are done, Aaron, if I check your homework, that was my mom. Matt, I don't know when your homework was getting checked on the weekend, but it wasn't the Sunday night deal. It was Saturday morning. Like, nothing was happening fun in my life unless room was clean, chores were done, homework was checked. So this word, if, had a lot of power, and it controlled my life. It had the power to shape my freedom or frustration, my joy or my delay, and it still does, because Jesus gives us the same word, and a command absolutely hinges and turns on this word. I said John 13, we're in verse 35. If you would look at this with me. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples. You see what he's saying? By this, it's not by this, all people will know that you know about me. By this, all people will know that you have surrendered your life to me. By this, all people will know you're a good person. No. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. That two letters are doing a lot of work, like a freight train engine. It means our witness is not automatic. It's actually conditional. God's love for us is unconditional, but the world knowing our love for him is conditional upon this, if we have love for one another. And he's driving something deep into the heart of the disciples in what's known as the farewell discourse, or the Last Supper. This starts here in chapter 13, and it rolls straight through chapter 17 or even 18. He has his high priestly prayer in chapter 17, and then he goes out to the Kidron Valley for where he would eventually be arrested. So this is it. This is the last night in his earthly ministry. And he wants them, after 3+ years of teaching and leading and loving and being an example, this is what he wants them to know. As I'm going to depart this world, this is how the world will know you belong to me. If you have love for one another. Now, you know this. So why when I sent Alan a couple message options did he say, yeah, this one? You already know this. And I confess, this can feel very basic, like Christianity. I don't even know if it's 101. You remember those, if you had to take them, there were those pre-classes back in the day in college, like the no credit class, like maybe it was English, or maybe like you had to take a class you didn't even get credit for because like your SAT scores or something. I had one of those classes. I had to take a no credit class that I had to pay for just to get in. You know, that's what this message feels like to me. This is not even like the 101 class. This is the before that class. Love, like, my goodness, it's all over the Bible. But sometimes the most important truths are the ones we either take for granted, assume we're grasping, or we stop noticing. Not because they aren't true anymore, but we can just easily think we've already mastered them. Like, come on, let's get a meat and potatoes message here, Aaron. We don't need a message about love. We've got that. Perhaps you do. If you do, amen. Tuck this away for a tempting day or a tempting afternoon, which is where I'm going later this afternoon to put this message to practice. But the point is this. Love it's not about a duty. It's the evidence. It's the only way the world truly knows we're his disciples. It's not if we go to church. It's not if we've got great doctrine. It's not even, as vital as and inseparable is, it's not even only if you love God, because as we know, Jesus said, how can you say you love God who you do not see when you don't love your brother who you do see? The way we evidence we love God is not by saying we love God. It's by loving one another. So let's look a little deeper at this foundational command. It's called a new commandment. That subtitle you probably have there above verse 31 in your Bible, a new commandment for a new people. Now, just some context. You probably know it, but this is a sacred chapter. This is it. This is the final night he's with his disciples. And do you remember some of the backdrop, what was going on? They come into this upper room, and what do you suppose was right by the door of that upper room, either on the floor or on a table? There was a basin, there was a pitcher, and there was a towel. There's one thing missing, so thought the disciples, or one person was missing. There was no servant to do the foot washing. That was customary. They're wearing these sandals, they're walking around, they're in their Birkenstocks all day, and they're dusty, and they come in, and you take off those sandals, and every last one of those disciples knew it, and they were thinking it. Who will do it? Who will wash our feet? So this is all playing out. So, you know, that thought doesn't pop up in the picture of the Last Supper. But they were all thinking it, for sure, because it was tradition. It was customary. You just didn't go walking to the table without getting your feet washed. But there was no servant to do it. So there they are. And there's so much significance going on in this chapter. Everything Jesus had been teaching, everything that John had recorded, inspired by God, written with the help of the Holy Spirit in the first 12 chapters, it's all culminating. It's all coming to a head here. Jesus is going to voluntarily give up his life for the sins of the world as the greatest display of love mankind has ever and will ever know. Voluntarily. Nothing was happening that night that would surprise Jesus. He wasn't shocked when he went out in the Kidron Valley and the authorities showed up. He knew that. How do we know that? He'd already told us in John 10, 18, I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. Everything's been culminating to this night. Everything. And there's just one thing he wants the disciples to get. Guys, I am leaving. Now, I'm going to send you a helper, and he'll get to that a couple chapters later. But this is it. You don't remember anything I told you, boys. Please, the world will know. You've been with me. The world will know. You're my disciples if you have love for one another. And he calls it a new command. How is that new? I mean, you've got an Old Testament like I do, right? Does the word love appear for the first time in the New Testament? No. No. We're told in the book of the law to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. All throughout the Old Testament, we're called to it. The Psalms declare it in song. How is this new? Well, here's how it's new. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. There's the new. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. It's not that love was new, but the standard was new. And now, he said this, but what had he done prior to this? Back to the basin, back to the water, back to the towel. Who got up from the table to wash feet? Jesus did. Now, let's get really, really, really honest. I don't know. Probably, it looks like I'm doing a quick scan. There's probably a couple of us with sandals on. The rest of us are wearing socks and shoes this morning. For those of you wearing sandals this morning, you probably haven't been trudging through dusty roads all morning. You probably left your house, got in the car, and came here. Am I way off the mark? Here's the point. Be honest. Would you right now, if there were water in a basin with a towel, would you be excited? Would you be the first one to come up? If Alan came up here and said, you know what? I can't think of a better way to end this message, Aaron, than a foot washing. So we've already gone ahead and put these out here. So we haven't assigned anyone. Just go ahead, whoever wants to volunteer. Would you be running up here to be that person? I mean, I think your silence tells me the answer. No. Like the thought, I mean, can we just, really, the thought of touching other people's feet, who's excited? None of us. Guys, you know, I don't know if you know this about us guys, ladies, most of us guys in the shower, we don't even wash our own feet. We're just trusting the water dripping down the shower is going to take care of it. Am I off, guys? Am I wrong? No. And we're done. That's it. We don't even wash our own feet most of the time. Just trusting the water to do its job. When he said, "The world will know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another." They weren't confused about what that looked like. He had just done it. The only one in the room who should not have washed feet was the one who washed feet. Because Jesus never said anything that he didn't back up with his example. What did he say? The greatest among you must what? Become the servant of all. And what did he do? Who was the greatest in that room? He was. And who was the one who washed everybody's feet? He was. He was. He modeled this love. And he's telling them now, guys, this is how the world knows you belong to me. Not that you were hanging out with me for 3 years. Not that you know some stuff. But that you love one another as I have loved you. Would you agree, and I don't mean Grace Community Church specifically, but the church, capital C, universal. The church has, in my opinion, a love problem. I'll make it much more personal. I have a love problem. I do. Think about this. I don't know we're going to a 5-star review pizza place today, right? I mean, we're not going to waste time on a 3.5-star place, right? That's walking into a restaurant. 5-star reviews. Sleek branding. Amazing menu. Everything you've read is just like, oh my goodness, the decor, the ambiance, the music, it's just amazing. But then you go, staff comes off a little rude. The food's even a little cold that shouldn't be. And generally, nobody seems to care that you're there. And you're perplexed because you're like, we read these reviews. Like, what's the standard of the review here? Because yeah, it's very sleek, it's modern, it's this, it's that, but experientially, I don't get it. Like, it would be a disconnect at best, right? And probably you wouldn't go back. You know, what if a church review read, great music, great programs, great sermons? You might be inclined to go visit. But you get there. Yeah, the music was tight. The pianist was amazing this morning. I love that, by the way. File that song like a deposit. I like that, that one song. You know, like, yeah, trouble's coming. File this one away. So I downloaded it, and I was distracted. I downloaded it into my playlist during worship. There'd be a disconnect. Say you go in there, and you're passing through the lobby, and like, the chatter you're hearing is like, wow, this sounds an awful lot like gossip. And then over here, it's like, whoo, the way they just looked at that group over there, this is like clicky. Would you? Would you go back? Do you think you'd go back? Would you stay? More importantly, is that how people know that you love one another? Being in a church with good preaching, good music, and good lighting? No. No. If we say that we love God, why? If I say that I love God, which I say that, I love God, then why do I struggle so profoundly to love God's people? My talk is cheap. I easily love people who love me. I love my kids. They're great. 3.5 out of 4 of my kids think I'm great. And I say half because one's 16, and you know, you got to get through those years. I don't got a full love. It's coming though. I feel it. My mom, she's so easy to love. She thinks I'm great. I'm her favorite preacher. I really love low maintenance people. You know what I mean? They're just not difficult. They don't drain you. It's not what Jesus is talking about. The disciples drained him. What did he say one day? How much longer must I stay with you? He said that to them. But he loved them. He loved them. Those guys were a mess. They were all over the map. But he loved them like he loves me, like he loves you. I'm not assigning this to you. Take it if it's true. But when I think about it, I have been in Christ for 36 years since I was giving away my age, since I was 16. I think I should be further along, Alan. I think I should be a bit more mature, a bit more humble, a bit more gracious, a bit more merciful, a bit, I mean, 36 years if somebody's at a job for 36 years, you just kinda, they can do this with their eyes closed, right? I'm kind of a mess. 36 years in, I mean, if it were like an interview, I feel like they're like, wait a minute, okay, so 36 years you've been loving other people? And you're not sure how you're going to get through this afternoon meeting? 36 years in, like, not sure I'm hiring you for the love department. Just not sure we're going to do it. You should be, like, you should know a little more. You know, somebody came in, you know, if you went into a classroom with your son or daughter after Labor Day when it starts and it's math and you hear, this teacher's been here 36 years and you just get to sit in on the math lesson and it's like one mistake on the board after another. You're like, wait a minute. How are you here? Where else do we get to do this? To not be really good at it? But not only are we not merely tolerated, we're loved. And he's patient. And he's slow to anger. And he's the one who inspired Paul to write, from one degree of glory to another, we're changing. One degree. I'm not a patient guy. I don't like this one degree of glory to another business at all. How about 10 degrees of glory to another? I mean, think about it. What's the high temperature supposed to be today? 86, all right. Well, what if it's 85? What if it's 87? Do you feel that? I mean, can you tell me the difference between 86 and 87 or 85? I don't think so. But in case you've forgotten, I'm sorry to break it to you. One of these mornings, Corning, you're going to wake up, like probably within the next 45 days and be like, whoa, what just happened? Because you're going to feel it. Because what was it, 70 degrees this morning, whatever it was, maybe give or take. You're going to wake up and it's going to be 40. And then the real party's going to start after, right? You feel that. That's real. But when it comes to us and our growth and our faith and our loving one another, it can be snail's pace. Barely discernible. And God knows that. And he's okay with that because he knows us. Now, he's not okay with us not loving one another. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying he knows we're slow to get this. Yeah, I know you're 36 years in this era and you're still an apprentice. I don't know. Maybe I'm a notch above that, but I'm not certified. I do not have a master's degree in loving one another, is what I'm trying to tell you. How about you? Why? Why is it lacking? Lacking in me, maybe in you, maybe in others. I'm sure we could make a long list, but that'd be too long of a sermon. I think pride and rivalry are right at the heart of it. We're just proud. We're proud people. James 3:16 warns us, where you have bitter rivalry and selfish ambition, there you'll find every disorder and every evil practice. He's talking to Christians. And we see it in society, right? I mean, it's been played out. I'll only say it and you'll know what I'm talking about. Coldplay. All right? Do you know what at least some of the joy and the humor of that whole story is for people at large? We love when others fail because we feel a little bit better about ourselves. We just do. You thought you were. You loser. We don't say that stuff out loud, of course, because we're Christian. But do we think it? People love when other people fail. It's like it levels us all. You thought you were better than me. It's judgmentalism, hypocrisy. Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye? You don't see the log in your own. Immaturity, lack of the Spirit. Galatians 6:1, Paul told the church there, listen, when a brother or sister falls, you who are spiritual should restore them in a spirit of gentleness. I think, sadly, restoration is one of the last things God's people are thinking about in relationship to God's people. I think the church has gotten really good at eating its own. Too often, the church is a shooting range instead of a hospital. Instead of a place where people can be cared for, their wounds are actually made worse. Charles Spurgeon, doesn't matter what the subject is, I look for a quote. Where the Spirit of God is, there must be love. And if I have none, I may question whether the Spirit of God dwells in me at all. Now, these aren't new, so I'm not sharing like this isn't like this all got started around COVID. No, this is as old as time, this loving one another. Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery, which was better than what some of them were initially thinking, which was to kill him, really out of jealousy. Now, he didn't help his cause as a 17-year-old, running his mouth a little too much about the dreams and visions he was seeing. Hey, brothers, older brothers, guess what? I had this amazing dream last night. You all bowed down to me. Isn't it great? That doesn't usually go over well with the brothers. And it didn't in his case. Israel grumbled constantly. Took them 40 years to make a journey that should have been a couple of days, give or take. Why? Just grumbling. The disciples, the ones Jesus is with this night, are arguing over who's the greatest. Nobody was taking the time to notice the basin and the water and the towel because they were rushing to the table to see who was going to sit next to Jesus. Corinth was full of division. And on and on. But there's one church in particular that brings all this into a focus. And that's the Ephesian church. They're a case study on what Jesus is talking about. Three chapters of the book of Acts are devoted to the church there. Paul plants this church in Ephesus, tough city, wealthy city, Gentile city, pagan city, but God was doing an amazing work there. And Paul stayed for 3 years with them to get things set up and in order. And he warned them before leaving that, look, this love fest that you're currently experiencing will get tested. Pride, rivalry, division will come calling. 10 years later, he writes the letter to the Ephesians. That letter emphasizing love, humility, unity together. Fast forward 30 years, Revelation chapter 2, the letters to the churches. Jesus lets the church in Ephesus know, hey, you could teach others what sound doctrine's all about. You could teach others what it means to not tolerate falsehood. You're crushing it. But guess what? I have this against you. The love that you had, you no longer have. And I'm about to put out your lampstand. In other words, their influence, their ability to make an impact and a difference in the world. Oh, your doctrine, Ephesus, is fine, but here's the irony of that. You're not practicing it. You know it, but you aren't living it. Now, in other words, they were doctrinally sound, but relationally cold. I've been in Christ 36 years. Now, I'm not saying we should have to choose this. It's not my point. But this point in my life, if my life is a football game, I've definitely crossed halftime. Definitely in the third quarter. I might be near the finish line. I don't know what today will bring. So I don't mean that someone in my family is going to kill me. I mean, we don't know the end of our days, right? We don't know. I only know that at 52, odds are pretty good. I'm in the third quarter, maybe the fourth quarter. We're past halftime, right? So what I'm saying is this. At this point in my life, however many earthly years I have left, however many more revolutions around the sun I get, if I had to choose a church loaded with sound doctrine, never going to hear anything even close to heresy, but relationally cold, or, okay, I think I know what that pastor was trying to say. I'm not quite sure that verse means what he thinks it means, but my goodness, this church loves one another and the world around them. Do you know which one I'm choosing? That one. This point in my life, I'm choosing that one. Because the beauty of having that kind of love in a church is then you can have those very gracious conversations. Hey, Pastor, that was an amazing sermon. That one little thing you said, you could do that in a church like that. And there you'd have a place. And I know that because I'm in one and I've done that. And he's like, you know what? You're right. That's what happens to me when I get away from my notes and I start saying things. Wow, that's where I want to be. What does it mean to love one another? Well, in Jesus' example here, it means sacrifice. It means forgiveness. It means unity. It means humility. It means truth and gentleness. And this isn't a message about love over truth. No, love without truth becomes hollow, but truth without love becomes harsh. It's about priorities. And the Bible's clear. Love builds up. Paul told the Corinthians. He told them love is greater than knowledge. God himself, John said, is love. Love, Paul told the Romans, fulfills the law. Think about that. How many laws are there in the Bible? Do you know? I mean, we know there's 10 commandments, but have you read further? Leviticus? Numbers? Deuteronomy? It's a lot. Hundreds. Do you know them all? Do I know them all? Well, we could say, well, yeah, but that was Old Testament. Jesus didn't come to abolish the law, did he? He said so. I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill the law. So here's the beauty of love. If we walk out of here, wait, how many laws are there? Good news. Love fulfills the law. So you don't have to remember the hundreds, just the one. Love one another as I have loved you. So I have no doubt you're doing this. Alan, thank you for allowing me to preach the pre-class that doesn't even get credit. Grace Community Church, as you come into fall, as community groups fire up again, recommit to love. Recommit to humility. Maybe you're 36 years or more in Christ. Guard against spiritual pride. Practice visible, tangible acts of love. Be quick to forgive. Be slow to take offense. That one's very personal. Very personal for me today. I don't mean to keep repeating this, but I'm going to a place later this afternoon, a family member who told me not to come. Would have been so easy. Fine. I got plenty of things to do. It would have been so easy to take offense, but I'm going to go. And if they say, what are you doing here? I'm going to say, I was passing through and I needed the bathroom. I'm here now. Why am I going to go? Because Jesus would come to me. That's why. Love doesn't mean there aren't disagreements. Model grace. Give grace in disagreements. And I know you're not a program-driven church, but never replace programs for genuine love. I know. It's a battle out there in church world. How many programs do we have? How are we going to draw people? We don't have enough programs. Give me a church that loves one another with no programs over a programmed out church any day of the week. We never arrive at this, do we? We just keep growing. So, thank you, Grace Community Church, for doing this. Thank you for how I believe with a full heart of assurance you'll continue to pursue this. Don't just attend Grace Community Church. Be the church. Be a church that Corning and Painted Post can't ignore. And whatever else, if you could be known for one thing in this community, would you want anything more than if the community said this? Grace Community Church, they really love one another. What better could be said? Would it be better to hear amazing programs or amazing color palette in their meeting room? What would that mean? Nothing. But if Corning and Painted Post says, that's a church that loves one another, that would be beautiful. C.S. Lewis said, do not waste time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you're behaving as if you love someone, you will presently come to love him. The world will know we're his disciples if we love one another. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I do thank you for Grace Community Church. I know they love one another. I know they love the world. I already shared about their support of a church in Colombia. And whether or not anybody chooses to buy bricks today, they've already been serving through generosity, which itself is an expression of love to orphans in Bolivia. I know their love for the world, but Lord, primarily, first and foremost, would their love for one another right here in this place be strong and stronger and stronger by your grace, so that Corning and Painted Post would know that the members and the people of Grace Community Church love you because they see how they love one another. Would you do this for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, friends.